Good morning, church. It is good to be with you today. I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the privilege it is to be your pastor, for the privilege of being called here and being able to serve you and to serve with you and to lead you. Thank you. It is a gift. So just a couple of quick housekeeping items. The first is that next Sunday we are at CMC because the dance recital is here. And so every year we move over or somewhere else. And so we're at CMC for two services, one at 9 and one at 11. So choose the one and don't plan it out. Let's see if we just pack one of those right out or if we balance ourselves. We'll trust God with that, hey? Can we... Hey, there you go, Dave. We'll pack them both out. Beautiful. Bring your friends. Come see CMC. Father's Day, we are going to be having a picnic at Sargent's Bay. And so you're invited to invite friends. It's a great day to bring friends to come not only to church, but to then to go to Sargent's Bay. And we're going to have a couple of barbecues. So don't worry about bringing a barbecue if you want to grill. Otherwise, just bring your own picnic and that kind of thing. Last thing is youth and junior youth are wrapping up next week. So the last youth dates are Monday, June 11th. For our senior youth and June 14th for our junior youth. Beautiful. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 2, and we are going to dive right in. Oh, are you guys waiting for that? That's beautiful because I saw the benevolent note there and I thought, oh, the offering's already gone, so I can't. This is our first Sunday of the month where we do communion and benevolence. What do we do with benevolence? Benevolence is where we come alongside those in our community who have need, both those within our church and those beyond our church. And I just want to invite you to pray about your giving. I want you to actually challenge you to continue praying and see where God wants to lead you and lead us in this beautiful act of worship. And so, Father, we just pause right now, Lord. We make space for you to speak to us. And so we ask that you would reveal to us how you would have us give. This is an essential and important part of our worship. It's not that you need the money, Lord, but it's that we need to give the money as an act of surrender. And so we say, come Holy Spirit, inspire and move and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And on that note, hey, it's the morning of Thanksgiving. I want to thank you for your faithful giving, for your faithful tithing, because it's through that tithing that we're able to engage in ministry and mission around us. It's through that tithing that we're able to offer programs that are changing people's lives. And that is happening. A couple of times this past week, I've had people come and say, hey, thank you. Thank you for what Crossroads is doing. Thank you for pointing me to Jesus. Thank you for bringing me to a place of freedom. And so I thank you, and we thank you, Lord. Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. And Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I So Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would speak to us in our minds, speak to us in our hearts, convict us, challenge us, draw us, reveal your truth, I pray. This past week, I was considering, I was wondering, and I was holding this idea and looking at Jesus and how he moved and he did amazing things. He said that we would move and do amazing things too. Why does it seem like we're behind? And I have a couple of theories, and we'll share them in the upcoming weeks. One theory I have is this, is that Jesus was at the place where we are at, some of us, and beyond most of us, I would put myself in that category, at the age of 12. At the age of 12, Jesus was processing with the leaders and the law givers, the Pharisees. And he was challenging them. He was digging into the heavenly and humanly implications of worship, and he was on to something. At the age of 12, right? And many of us are at the, it's almost like we're pre-teens in our faith and our experience and our trust and our knowing Jesus. And so my theory is that we've actually got to start to grow and stretch and move beyond where we are in order to move into that place that God has called us. So at 12, Jesus is doing these, or is aware, he has this knowledge that confuses the most experts in that age. What does he do after the age of 12? Do you think at 12 he went, okay, I'm just going to play Fortnite now until I'm 30 and ready to go? Or at the age of 12, do you think he said, well, I'm just going to kick in Netflix. I worked really hard today, and so I'm just going to relax tonight. I don't even want to think about anything, and here we go. I don't think so. I think what Jesus did was he kept pressing in, and he kept pressing in, and he kept looking for more from God. Now the idea here, the question, this isn't a condemnation for us, because I'm putting myself in exactly the same place. But this is an invitation into full life. This is an invitation to let God's Spirit actually direct you in every single thing that you do, in your recreation, in your work, in your prayer, in your family, in your word, in your thoughts, and to see that God will move and shape us. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is with these tax collectors, right? And he says to them, it's not the healthy who need the doctor, it's the sick. And so we arrive here today, and if we're honest, there's some degree of sickness. Now, for those of us who are walking and keeping in step with the Spirit, it's a sickness that we address and we release, we address and release, right? For those of us who are not knowing Jesus yet, it's a bigger, it's a deeper, it's a separating sickness. For those of us who know Jesus but are choosing to live in a way that's contrary to the way that Jesus wants, it's almost like it's a hidden sickness. Now, there's two ways that you can hear this, okay? There's two ways that you can hear this. The first is a way of condemnation. And that's where the enemy comes and he says, you are a sick person. You are awful, you are just sick, and you're trapped. And if that's what you're hearing, as I frame this, those aren't the words of Jesus. Those are the words of the enemy. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to say, hey, there's no hope. Don't try. It's not even worth trying to change, because you are what you are, you're sick, and that's it. And don't let anybody else know about your sickness. See, and he says this to the Pharisees, doesn't he? Pharisees. I'm learning sign language. Jill's teaching me this means Pharisee. Okay? He says, he implies, you Pharisees, you keepers of the law, you're sick. You're so sick you don't even know it. In John 8:44, he confronts the Pharisees. He punches them right in the face. He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a father. He is the father of lies and a liar. Okay, so Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, they're trapped in this sequence of lies. Now, some of us are trapped in the sequence of lies as well. And it's interesting that people who come to this place and are raw before Jesus because they're so at the end of it and know that they need Jesus are often more in tune with what's happening and what God is speaking than those who have grown up in the church, which is the Pharisees. And those who have grown up in the church, those of us, I lump myself into that same boat, we all of a sudden have these things that have happened that in our lives that we just want to keep buried and secret and trapped and hidden. And that's like keeping the lies buried and trapped and secret and hidden. And it's like keeping this secret, this sin, this cancer buried and secret and trapped and hidden. And when we do that, the enemy has more access. He speaks more to us. Now, that's the one way that you can hear this. You are a sick person. Those are lies. Does anybody want to hear that? Let's just... Okay, I don't see anybody wanting to hear that. That's good. That's a good start. Right? Say, I actually don't want to hear that condemnation. If that's true, actually, I just want you I invite you to say it with me. I don't want to hear that condemnation. On three, one, two, three. I don't want to hear that condemnation. Okay, it's a statement of your will. I don't want to hear that. Now, here's what the Father says to us. Oh, my child. You are sick. Let's get you well. See, the Father comes to the sick child that's in bed with a fever. Picture yourself caring for your own children. And you say to your child, oh, you poor, sweet baby. You poor, sweet child. I love you. Oh, I love you. I don't want you to be sick. Let's get you well. Let's get you well. And that is the word of Jesus. Now, he punches the Pharisees in the face because they don't get it. They resist. They don't get it. Church, don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a Pharisee. The first thing that happens in our text is this calling. Once again, Jesus goes out beside the lake. A large crowd comes around and people are flocking. Why? Because Jesus is bringing this truth. And it's beyond the truth and the law that the Pharisees have brought. It's real truth. It's truth that impacts and changes lives. It's truth that heals. It's truth that sets people free. And he comes up to Levi, who's sitting at this tax collector's booth. So just by being there, by being in this position, he's a social outcast. Right? Think of the worst politician that you can think of. Don't say any names. Serious, don't say any names. And consider this is the person that represents them and that takes things from you and gives it to that worst politician that you can think of. This is our guy. And so Jesus, in the midst of teaching everybody, and everybody would look at that guy and go, oof, not him. And he goes up to this guy, and it's so beautiful, and Mark captures it so succinctly because that's the way that Mark records things. He goes up to him and says, follow me. Come on. Now, this guy that he goes to, the scholars all say that this is Matthew. This is the Apostle Matthew. This is Matthew, the author of the Gospel of Matthew. A tax collector. A worst of the worst in that culture. And he identifies him. And he goes, you. You come and follow me. And see, when a rabbi goes and starts calling his students to him, it's not just come, we're going to have a meeting on Thursday night. It's going to be from 7 to 8. Oh, you can't make that. Oh, sorry. Well, let's see if everybody else can switch to Friday night. Oh, let's do 6 to 7. Oh, you can't do that either. How about 2? No. It's come and follow me. It's leave your life. Everything that was, and this is your new life. Right? You line up under the identity of Jesus. He becomes your master. He becomes your rabbi. You go and you follow. Now, just by being here, every single person that is here right now, okay, sitting in these seats, every single person, every one of you, you are called by Jesus. Just because you're here. Right here to now, right here today, right now, Jesus is calling you. And the thing about Jesus is that he keeps on calling you. He keeps on inviting you. He keeps on drawing you into more life, more of him, more abundance. Peace in the midst of trial. That's the way of Jesus. And he goes to this man and he says, come and follow me. And what does he do? He gets up and he follows him. He makes a deliberate action that says, I release this part of my life and I follow you now, Lord. And the text goes on, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors, and in some translations it has it in quotation sinners, which means Mark's taking a little bit of a jab at those who would identify everybody as wrong, not realizing that they're just as wrong. They're eating with him and his disciples. It's this feast, which is a common practice, right? You have all your friends over, you invite people, and you bring people in. Now, there's a beautiful gift there, and there's something that we've lost in our culture. And there's a few of us that actually still have that gift, and it's being nurtured here in our church, right? One example would be the Remples and the way that they draw people and grab people to come over once a month to share pizza, which is on pause right now for the summer. But that's a gift. That's a gift of drawing. What happens when you're drawn together in community? You start to know each other. You start to know what's going on. You start to hear about what's going on. You start to interact and you dialogue, right? You bless one another. You minister to one another. You connect one another, you direct people where they can go for getting well. There's this beauty in the gathering. And so he goes over. Jesus goes over to this place, and it's there that the tax collectors see him. Right now, how here we go to somebody's place, we shut the doors, nobody sees anything. But in that culture, everybody sees everything. Everybody sees what's going on. Hey, I'm going to give you a little sneak preview of one of my other theories of why Jesus was able to move with such strength and power. Not only was he the Son of God, but he submitted himself to human limitations and acted in the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that we have. Right? We've talked about this. I'm going to keep talking about this because we've got to get it. But in that culture, everybody knew everything about everybody. Everybody knew what was going on. There wasn't the hiddenness. There wasn't the secrecy. There wasn't the veil. And sure, it was there to a certain degree. Everybody's going to try and keep secrets, but not the way that we keep secrets today. Wow, our lives are just these tight boxes within tight boxes within tight boxes within tight boxes. And you crack one of those open, and there's another one to get to. Right? And that's where the sickness is, in locked away in the secrets. Anyways, here we go. Jesus goes to this place, and the Pharisees start to think, and they ask the disciples, why is Jesus eating with these bad, awful people? Jesus either actually overhears them or in the spirit hears them and knows what's going on. And he says, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick, right? So here's a couple of things for us to consider. When a man or woman becomes a friend of Jesus, that is when they identify with Jesus as Lord, there is a change. That person ceases to be a sinner, and that person becomes a friend. When we believe in Jesus, our identity as sinner is gone, and it's replaced with our identity as Jesus, a friend. Do they stop sinning? Is their sin totally gone? No, they might make bad choices, but they're not labeled as the choices they make. They're labeled by Jesus. That's the first thing. When you choose Jesus, your identity is changed. And why did Jesus spend time with the broken? Why did he go to the broken? Why did he initiate? Why was that where he went? It's because they knew they were broken and they knew that they needed help. They knew they were broken and they knew that they needed help. How many of us here, and you don't have to put your hands up for this one, how many of us here know that we're broken? How many of us know that we need help? How many of us are willing to be laid bare in order to get the help that we need? Here's the thing. Jesus would touch a leper. And people knew that it was a communicable disease, and that's why lepers were cast out. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Jesus would touch a leper, but the priest or Levite or Pharisee, because of their office, because they were the priest, because they were the pastor, because they were the ones that were supposed to be clean and look the cleanest, they wouldn't touch an injured or a bleeding man for fear of taking on this ceremonial defilement, which is all about the law. And it's not just about ceremonial defilement and dirtiness. It's about what people would think about them if they did that. Now, when we moved into our house about 5 years ago, part of the routine that we were advised in was to make sure we had a septic tank inspection. And I remember that inspection vaguely. I remember we had to get this guy to come, and the only way he could inspect it was by cleaning out and sucking out the septic tank. Show of hands, how many here have septic tanks? Yeah, okay, there's quite a few of us. So you know what I'm saying, right? And I was kind of in and out. I didn't remember exactly. The guys that showed up, they actually did the digging out of the septic tank. They did the work to get it all prepped and ready. I remember the truck and I remember the sucking. Well, that was 5 years ago, and we probably should have had our septic tank pumped a year ago, right? With the number of people that we have in our house. Now, don't worry. This isn't a bad, like, our septic tank backed up story, but there's more in here. So 2 weeks ago, I arranged for a septic pump, and the truck backs up, and I've done actually the work prior to. I've done all the digging out, and I've gotten it ready, and I've got two holes. It's a cement tank that I've got. And some of us have cement tanks if they're older. Some of us have the new fancy plastic ones. And so I shoveled it all out, and I had it way cleaner, and it was prepped way nicer than the lot. Because I remember last time it wasn't dug out properly, and dirt was falling in it. You don't want dirt in there, right? You want dirt to mess up the whole weight. So I clean it up really well. The guys back up the truck, and they run the hose out, and they start to get it out, and they run it up, the line up, and they have to, where they are in the driveway, they have to add an extension onto the hose, and they bring it up. And I was prepared for this awful smell. I thought, okay, once this is open, it is going to be the worst thing ever. Why did I think that? Because when we put the dirt back around the septic tank for about 4 months, somewhere in there, we kept getting this smell, this awful septic smell. And that's because the dirt level had actually slipped down on the tank and I hadn't brought it back up high enough. Right? Follow me? So the smell would seep out. It's not a nice smell, right? It was awful. I thought when they pull this tank off, it is going to be the worst smell ever. It's going to be ripe, and I'm not even going to be able to stand next to it. And so I'm doing this. I'm not breathing through my nose. I'm just doing this and standing back a little bit. And I actually didn't try it for the first minute or so. And then you know how you know there's a bad smell, but you'll take a little just to test? All right, so I did that, and I went, oh, it's not that bad. It was a little bit, and so I talked to the guy. I said, hey, it doesn't smell as bad as I thought it would. And he said, yeah, you know what, there's this, as the septic is working, and as the waste goes into the tank, the liquids are on the bottom, and what happens over these years is there's this hard, really hard crust that develops across the tank. Right, this really hard crust. And so there is some methane buildup on the top of it. But as soon as you open the lid, that methane gas is released. Everything else is sealed under the crust. Right? Now, obviously, this is going to tie into the metaphor. So just kind of prepare your mind, okay, for the application. I'm not going to lead you totally. Sometimes we need a little application and creativity as we apply the story into our lives. But there's this hard, thick layer across the top, right? Just a brutal, thick layer. And it's not smelling, and they're finding some stuff over in the corner, and they're sucking it up, and the process is going. And all of a sudden, I realized as he took the rake, he called it, this rake, and he took the rake and he plunged it into the crust, you had to break that crust up. Well, there was the smell. Right? There it was. Alive and present and awful. And they had to keep breaking up the crust of it in order to get all of the waste out. Let's be honest, it was poop. In order to get the poop out. Now, here's the thing. The Pharisees were so worried about smelling like poop to other people that they didn't realize they smelled like poop to God. Everybody doing okay? Everybody okay? Now, what happens, church, when we pretend like we're not in need of help, when we pretend like we're not sick, or when we take these secrets and we shove them away, they become like our waste in the septic tank. And that waste builds up, and it builds up, and it builds up, and it builds up, and what happens? A really thick, hard layer of crust goes across the top. And that crust is this protection. That crust is where we keep the smell buried really deep so that the smell can't get out. But what's underneath that? The sin. The poop. See, the Pharisees were so disoriented and lost and worried about keeping things looking right that they totally missed the heart of God. What they heard from God was, "You are sick." What they didn't hear was, "Oh, my child. Sweetheart. Baby, you're sick, and I've got healing for you." Now, here's the thing that is so beautiful, is that when we meet Jesus, he gives us the option of connecting into the main city sewer line. You know what that means, right? Higher taxes. Ah! Not in God's economy. What it means is you can get that septic tank removed. You can just get it pulled right out. Now, let me ask you this question. Does it make sense, if you've met Jesus and you've connected to the main sewer line, to run all your stuff through your septic tank first and then to the sewer line? Doesn't make sense to me. But why do we do it? Why do we do it? Galatians 5 gives us an insight into what this sickness looks like. Now, just hold off on for 1 second on that, on the text. I'm going to give us a little bit of context. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "You are free. Don't go back to sinning. You're set free." This is one of our values as a church. We value freedom. Stop going back to the law. So stop trying to rerun your sewer line into the septic tank and then out. Stop it. Paul continues in 13, and I don't have this, so if you wanted to open up your, it's not up on the screen. I'm just going to give you a little background. If you want to open Galatians 5:13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but don't use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." This is where it's brought up, this essential commandment of loving your neighbor as yourself. "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." See, walking by the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, moving in time with the Spirit. "Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me? Where would you have me go? God, guide me." When we do that, that keeps our septic tank closed and out of the equation. It's like a check valve that is constantly shut, and everything has to go just out to the city. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh." They're in conflict with each other. And then he goes on to give us this illustration, and this is where I want us to land. If any of these come up and go, okay, yeah, that's actually something that's part of my life that I'm wrestling with, that's going on. You've got some sickness, but it's not you are sick. It's, hey, there's hope. Okay, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality. So sexual, that's any type of sexual engagement that is outside of the covenant relationship between husband and wife. So that includes fantasy. That includes whether it's in your mind or with someone on a screen. That includes, obviously, any type of interaction with somebody, even if it doesn't go towards a sexual experience, is anything along those lines. Impurity and debauchery, where you don't have control over what you're putting in or what you're partaking of, alcohol, drugs, that would be one. Idolatry, where something becomes this focus that you have to have, and that if you don't have it, something's out of order. Or constantly looking to something as and thinking that is going to give me value, or that is going to meet my deepest need. Witchcraft. And what's interesting is, as I was studying this and moving through and looking at witchcraft and how it's connected, first of all, there are those of us who have been involved in witchcraft and maybe even are right now without being aware of it. That would be getting your palm read. That would be having your fortune told. That would be tarot card. That would be any number of things. And what's the difference? The source of the power. When we choose Jesus, our source of power comes from Jesus. Everything outside of that, the source is the enemy. And there isn't a gray area. Now, Samuel said this right in the midst of King Saul, the first Israel king, the king who was the tallest and most handsome and had all of these worldly leadership qualities. He was off the chart. One of my kids was talking this week with me about how the height of people makes a difference. And generally speaking, if a survey, some kind of study demonstrated that taller people find themselves in leadership. Well, that was Saul. But he kept going his own way, kept going his own way, kept going his own way. And it says in 1 Samuel 15:22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Even back then, God was saying to his people, I don't want the law. I want your heart. I don't want the law. I want your heart. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. So if you're in rebellion right now, there's sickness in your life. If you're in idolatry, there's sickness in your life. Hatred. Do you hate anybody right now? Is there a deep hate in your heart that you can't seem to let go? Discord. Are you sowing discord among people? Is there jealousy, fits of rage? Is it all about you? Are you so focused on getting your need? Dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. That's the sickness that Jesus came to heal, to touch. And the hardest thing, church, is that we keep hiding them. We keep putting them in a box, inside of a box, inside of a box, inside the septic tank, and then we put dirt over it. And Jesus comes to re-plumb your system, and you show him where it comes out of your house, but you don't show him where the tank is, and you say, oh, we'll just leave it, just add this on here. That's good. Guess what? All that stuff is still there. You're new. You're made new. You're given a new name. You've got all that. You've got all that potential. But he wants to replumb your waste. Now, here's what the healing looks like. Okay? Here's the healing. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, live life by the Spirit. Even as I'm speaking it, I feel a lift in my spirit. And this fruit is love. It's joy. It's peace. It's forbearance. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And God wants to give us those things. God wants to move in our hearts. And guess what, church? Because we live in a sinful and a fallen world, to a degree, it's as though we need to keep walking in this place of coming for the Lord, coming before the Lord, and repenting and confessing and releasing, and then being filled again. We can't pretend like the sickness isn't a sickness and it doesn't exist. We can't justify or rationalize. But at the same time, we have to hear the Father voice of God saying, hey, I love you. I love you. And I want to get you better. Give it to me. I'm going to invite our worship team up. And as they come up, what we're going to do is something just a little bit different. Paul, when he was working and processing with the First Corinthians church, and if you were here a few years ago, we went through 1 Corinthians, and it was a beautiful book to study. And what Paul did and what he had to do was he had to admonish and correct and draw and redirect that church. Because to a certain degree, they were struggling with some of these things. They were pretending that their drunkenness, they were pretending that their selfishness was the way that they were supposed to feast at the Lord's Supper. They were lost. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Kelly, do you want to put that verse up? I believe it's in there. 11:28, there it is. In the midst of correcting the people in the way that they're practicing this meeting at the table. Because what they were doing was they were making God's table, they were making it like a pagan table, where everybody would take as much as they want, where everybody would do whatever they want, and in the morning it was like nothing happened. God's table is different. And as Paul redirects and corrects them, he says, everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. Now, what we're going to do is we're just going to take a few minutes, church, and we don't usually do this, but we're just going to take a few minutes for you and me, for all of us to examine ourselves, for the Holy Spirit to move and talk and speak and say, hey, let me have that. as a preparation for meeting at and taking part in the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to have a little bit of music in the background, and I'm going to pray us in. And what I would invite you to do is don't worry about the time. I'll worry about the time. Just make space to hear from God. And so, Lord, we sit right now before you in a place of rest, in a place of waiting. And as we wait on you, Lord, we say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Move in this place. Move among us. You've heard us declare that we do not want to hear the voice of the enemy. And so, enemy, in Jesus' name, you must be silent right now. I ask that you would give us the ability to hear the Father. And to hear those words, hey, you're sick, and I love you, and I want to make you well. And so just invite you into a place of reflection and stillness. Let Jesus speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit talk. I'm going to invite our ministry teams and our communion servers forward. And we're going to move into communion, church. And you've got the freedom to wait until you're prepared. And so in the examining, if God's Spirit has revealed something to you that's buried deep down that he wants to touch, what do you do with that? You've got to figure out a way to give God access to it. You've got to figure out a way to reveal it, to bring it into the light, so that Jesus can bring it up and get it out. I'm not making this up. It's the way that God's designed us to be dependent on one another, to confess with one another, to receive forgiveness and freedom from God with one another. Now, if you're not ready, that's okay. You're still loved. You're still beautiful. You still have the new name. But if you want freedom, if you're going to get rid of that septic tank, this is the way. And so as we move into communion, I'm going to invite you to come forward and receive the bread from our communion stations, and then take the cup back with you, and then we'll do that together. And so on the night Jesus was betrayed, Jesus, after he'd given thanks, took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we give you thanks for what you are doing among us. We give you thanks for freedom. We give you thanks for the hope. We give you thanks, Lord, for the life that your death and that your resurrection provide. And so we bless you, Lord. We bless this time. Just ask you to move. Amen. And so, Lord, we continue in this place of worship, of adoration of who you are. In a real sense, Lord, we bask in your delight. We wait in you, Lord. We wait on you as you continue to make us new. You continue to call us your daughters and your sons. And so as we remember, Lord, we remember the great sacrifice. And so this is a place that there is a heaviness, because it was significant what you did, and it was painful what you did. And at the same time, Lord, you willingly went and you made a way for us to access true life, abundant life, joy-filled life. And so we trust you with this tension, Lord, and we remember that after the supper, you took the cup and you said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And so I invite you, church, to take and drink in remembrance of Jesus. Amen. We celebrate you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. And so, church, we're going to move into a time of ministry. And in that ministry time, we just invite you, if God has brought something to the surface, and you're ready and you want somebody to pray with you on that, I invite you to make your way forward. If there is something that God has continually been bringing, but you don't know what to do with it, then you need to talk to somebody about that. This might be the place, or connect with us during the week, because our heart at Crossroads is to see us equipped and moved into a place of freedom. Now, here's the thing, church. As Jesus gathered his disciples right before he left them, he gathered them all up and he sent them. He didn't end their time together, but really what he did was he released them and he moved them on. And so in Jesus' name, I send us out from here. I send us to go into the world, to make disciples, to live the life of Jesus in and among those who are called but haven't heard the voice yet. And so go with power, church. Go with boldness. Go with joy. Go changed. And go change the world. Bless you this week. Amen.